So as you see from the screen there, we're starting a new series today called Why Israel? And a good question might be, why do a series called Why Israel? Why Israel? And the reason is because why Israel is a very common and age-old question. People have been asking that for literally thousands of years. Why Israel? What is the big deal with little Israel? Why are they so prominent? Why does so much revolve around this little tiny nation in the Middle East, this insignificant group of people compared to the rest of the world? Why does so much center around them? I mean, they really are the central people in all of history. And why does so much get said about them in Scripture? And why do they continue to occupy the center of world events? Why are they still so current? And surrounding that question, there has been and still remains a lot of confusion and a lot of misunderstanding in the church. You know, why should Israel matter to the church? I mean, after all, we're in the age of the church, so why still care about Israel so much? And so there's misunderstanding and there's confusion and assumption within the church as it relates to Israel. And so we need to answer that, because if you misunderstand Israel, that leads to misunderstanding God. It's inevitable. If we misunderstand Israel, we will misunderstand God. Then there's also, not just within the church is there that question, there is that question being asked in culture, and it's not a question in terms of curiosity, it's assertion, and it involves pervasive opposition and hate throughout the culture toward Israel. And that is not new. That also has been around since really Israel began. But it certainly is not fading in any way. It's hatred and opposition toward Israel is very much alive and well. It's growing. It's increasing in our current society and culture. And we want to answer that as well from a biblical perspective. And in terms of that opposition and hate and a lot of accusation that's being thrown around, that is incredibly prevalent within our own American culture. You don't have to look very far to hear that, to see that. A couple of the most prominent voices are these two individuals right there, Tucker Carlson and Candace Owens. Along with Nick Fuentes, they are the most common vocal sources of opposition, accusation, and calls for completely separating ourselves from Israel in every way. I mean, they are very much anti-Israel in their rhetoric, in their communication, what they write, what they say. They have podcasts, they have radio programs, they speak places. They still remain very, very popular, and they are listened to by millions and millions of people. Here's what Candace Owens had to say. This is from her mouth, what she had to say in terms of Israel. I would literally saw off my foot, then support Israel ever again, never supporting that demonic nation. Tucker Carlson said, there is no sense in which Israel is an important ally. It's not even an ally. It's a liability. So that's just two examples of many, many things that they have said. And Nick Fuentes also, and he actually just completely goes into white nationalist territory and also peddles a lot of just out there wacko conspiracy theories that he wants to be taken seriously. So whether it's these individuals or others, in a time when we are inundated by more voices and opinions than ever before, we need discernment, wisdom, and truth more than ever. Would you agree with that at all? So, rather than just listening to the loudest or the most articulate voices, I urge you, church, be discerning and ask this question. As you hear all the different voices and opinions, whether it's Tucker Carlson or Candace Owens or Nick Fuentes or et cetera, or a pastor, Bible teacher, ask this question. What does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? Go back to the biblical text. Weigh everything you hear and everything you see against the biblical text, because it is the objective, timeless, universal truth of God. It's the standard of truth by which all other things must be weighed and considered. We need to be like the Bereans in Acts 17. Paul said they were noble, more noble than those in Thessalonica, because all day long they never ceased to search the scriptures to see if what they heard was so. And that was directly related to Paul's teaching. I mean, here's the Apostle Paul. And I mean, I think, you know, he could be trusted. He was a reliable source of information and truth. And yet they didn't take what Paul said at face value. They took what Paul said and they compared it to Scripture. And that's what we need to do. We need to follow that example, especially as it relates to voices of culture and opinions that are so easily promoted. So, in terms of what I just shared with you, those quotes from Candace Owens and Tucker Carlson about not supporting Israel, about not having an alliance with them and not seeing them as an ally, here's what the Bible has to say about that. Genesis 12, 1 through 3. Genesis 12, 1 through 3. And the Word of God says this. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So, to Candace Owens saying, "I'll never support Israel. I would rather saw off my foot than support that nation. Never going to support that demonic nation." And to Tucker Carlson saying, there's no sense to see Israel as an important ally. They're not an ally. They're a liability. Well, God's word is pretty clear. And this was said to Abraham, and from Abraham came the nation of Israel, but it is in no way limited to the time in which Abraham had this said to him. And it was not limited to the original people around him. This is a timeless promise. This is an ageless blessing that God gave Abraham. So, to today, carrying it over through to today, that means that today, right now, individuals and nations that stand with Israel, support Israel, align themselves with Israel, the promise that was given to Abram stands today, and therefore that means that we will be blessed as we are a blessing to Israel. That means they are an important ally. That means we should, and indeed must support them as a people. because by supporting them, we are actually supporting and honoring the God who gave this blessing and who created that nation of Israel. And the opposite is true. With what Candace Owens is promoting and Tucker Carlson, unfortunately for them, if they don't turn from that perspective, then the negative part of that promise will also be realized for them and anyone else who has that mentality. If they continue to not support Israel, if they continue to go against Israel, if they encourage other people to break alliance with them and view them as evil and demonic and to be rejected rather than supported, then this promise also will come to fruition. God said, I will, those who dishonor Israel, I will curse. That's a pretty scary statement, don't you think? It's pretty sobering. I, for one, would like the blessing of God, not the curse. And they just don't realize what they're saying. This is what we see played out over and over again throughout history. That the nation, no matter how strong and powerful, the nation that goes against Israel, rather than supporting and blessing it, will inevitably experience cursing instead of blessing. They will experience decay and decline instead of prosperity and blessing themselves, all through history. No one that has come against Israel comes out on top. It just doesn't happen. Why? Because there is a supernatural, divine blessing around them, and there is the living God, the God of Israel, continues to protect and prosper them. And so by going against Israel, you're actually going against God. And that is a terrifying thought. Back to Tucker Carlson, he also said this: we must correct the false notion of so-called God's chosen people. This is an unacceptable heresy. Well, again, we have to ask, what does the Bible say? And I would say to Tucker Carlson, if he were right here in the room saying this, I would say, well, Mr. Carlson, you need to actually look at your Bible because, you know, you're obviously not reading it. Now, I will admit, Israel is an unlikely choice, which is why I actually titled the message that, an unlikely choice. It is an unlikely choice. Absolutely. It doesn't make sense, humanly speaking, logically. I mean, they're on a very tiny tract of land, you know, in the Middle East. They, in terms of population, they don't compare to most of the world. Their history has been full of turmoil and trial and problem. They have been constantly attacked. For the most part, they have been spread throughout the world. I mean, for the longest time, they didn't even have a place to call their own. You know, they were just scattered throughout. So not much of even a cultural identity to rely on. I mean, there's many different reasons why, humanly speaking, we would look at them and look past them. It's kind of like when you're in school and, you know, there was, it was recess time, or maybe you were, you know, in your neighborhood and it was time for a pickup game of basketball or baseball or something, and you know how it goes. Everybody lines up and there's team captains chosen, right? And the captains choose who they want to be on their teams. And in relation to Israel and God choosing them as his own people, it would be kind of like the opposite of what takes place usually in those scenarios on the playgrounds. It's like the smallest, most, you know, unathletic kid being picked first on the team instead of last, like it so often happens. That's really how it is with Israel. They are totally unlikely to be chosen by God. I mean, for all intents and purposes, there would be so many other nations that would make sense for God to choose as his own people, that he was going to put his stamp of approval on and pour out his personal blessing on and say, you're my people. But nonetheless, God chose them. And just because they are unlikely to be chosen doesn't mean that they weren't. It is a reality nonetheless. Here's what the Bible says. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 6 through 8. Deuteronomy 7, 6 through 8. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. So, Tucker Carlson saying we have to correct the false notion of so-called God's chosen people. This is an unacceptable heresy. Well, sure, if you're reading the Quran or something else, but if you're reading Scripture, the standard of truth, the absolute authority on all matters of faith and life and practice, it's pretty clear. I mean, you don't need a degree in Hebrew to understand what's being said there. It's face value. What you see is what you get. God chose Israel out of all the peoples of the earth to be his treasured possession. He didn't choose Egypt. He called them out of Egypt. He didn't choose Syria or Babylon or Persia or any of the other mighty nations of that day or any of the mighty nations of our current day to say, on second thought, Israel, I think I'm gonna go a different direction. No, he chose them. He's still choosing them. In verse 7, this highlights the fact that they were an unlikely choice, but a choice nonetheless. Verse 7 says, it was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. In other words, God is saying, you know, this doesn't make sense on the human level. You weren't the greatest. You were the smallest. You weren't the most numerous in terms of population. You were the fewest. So it's not because you were so great that you have been chosen and made special and called, been called out from the rest of the nations on the earth. It's not because you are great. It's because God is gracious. That's what's at work here. You see, God's choice of Israel was based on who he is, not who they were. And that's incredibly important to get and to understand. Why should that matter to us, though? I mean, here we are, living where we are, when we are. We're far removed from Israel. We're far removed from their history, their experiences. And even though, you know, like we can agree, and I would assume that you do, with what I just said, that God's choice of Israel was based on who he is, not who they were. I mean, we can wrap our minds around that intellectually and say amen. But what should that, or what does that matter to us, Christians in the church, in this church, in this area, right now? Well, the reason that it should matter to us is because what was true of Israel and what was true of God's choosing of Israel to make them his own special possession, his own people. Really, the same is true for us. Here's what I mean. Our salvation, so if you come to Christ and you receive salvation in Christ, our salvation isn't based on anything in us. It's all because of who God is. Just like how he chose Israel. And if you don't believe me, again, look at what the Bible says. 1 Corinthians 1:26 through 29, the Apostle Paul says this. 1 Corinthians 1:26 through 29. He says, "For consider your calling, brothers." So think about how you came to Christ. Think about your life. Think about your experience. Think about your background. Think about your personal calling to Christ and to salvation. Evaluate yourself. You know, sit back, take some self-inventory, look back over your story, your track record. Consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. Can you imagine getting that letter? Like, thanks, Paul. Really picked me up right there. Made me feel great. You know, Paul did not really have much of a future as a motivational speaker. That's not what he was about. He was much more about just stating the truth of God, putting it out there in clarity and in bluntness, and he didn't shy away from it. So he's reminding them, hey, you Christians in Corinth, I want you to remember something. Not many of you were really that impressive. You know, you didn't have Fortune 500 companies knocking on your door calling you for interviews. You weren't really that wise according to worldly standards. There weren't a lot of, you know, Elon Musks and Steve Jobs and Bill Gates in the gathering there. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But he didn't just stop there, you know. He said, but that's a good thing, really, because here's what he says next. But God chose what is foolish in the world, or in other words, how the world looks at things. The world would look at what you have and what you are, and they would look at the gospel, and they would look at the truth of God, and they would consider it to be foolishness, and they still do, right? What we say, what we do, what we believe, it doesn't make sense to the world. I mean, we are, by their standards and in their perspective, fools to believe and do what we do. And God meant it to be that way. God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. I love these contrasts. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are. Why? What was the purpose of this weird dichotomy, this paradox in which God operates? What was the point? Verse 29, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And that is our story, my friends. I think we can identify with the church in Corinth pretty well. And I don't mean that in any way insulting. I resemble these remarks, you know. But man, I am so glad that God operates the way he does. Because if God only chose the impressive, very few would be chosen. You know, I certainly wouldn't be. God doesn't choose the impressive. He chooses the humble. He chooses those that don't make sense to the rest of the world. And he says, look at what I'm going to do. Wait and watch. Just watch what I'm going to do with this life. Just watch what I'm going to do with this insignificant group of people that everybody else would reject and look past and not give a second thought to. Just wait. Look what I'm going to do with them. That's what God delights to do. He likes to take the insignificant and the unthinkable and make something great and undeniable from it. And only God can do that. So be encouraged, because the God who chose Israel is the same God who chose and saved you, if you are saved, by His grace and for His glory. The same God. God chose Israel not because they were great, but because He was gracious. It was all by grace. And it was for His glory that He would take such an unglorious group of people and do such great things through them and with them. There would be no way He wouldn't get glory through that. I mean, no one would look at Israel and say, wow, look how great they are. Look at what they are doing. Look at what they have accomplished. They were always insignificant, and yet they were able to overcome every obstacle that came their way. And logically, no one would be able to say it was because of how great and numerous and mighty they were. All the glory went to God. And that's how it works with us. Because we have nothing in ourselves to boast about. We have nothing to offer a great and glorious God. There is no reason at all that He would choose us and love us and redeem us and make us His own. It just doesn't make sense. You know you, and if you don't know you, ask your spouse. They'll tell you about you. I mean, it doesn't make sense. And yet it is true. It is true that if you are in Christ, you have been pursued by God Himself. You've been chosen for salvation. You've been rescued and redeemed. You've been pulled out of all that you were, your hopeless, helpless state outside of Christ. And you've been bought. You've been made new. You've been made righteous, eternally accepted and loved, and made a child of the King of the universe. All by grace, and all for His glory. It's not so that you can sit back and say, ah, look what happened to me. Man, God, aren't you glad that I'm on your team? Don't you wish you were like me? Man, I wish other people were able to, you know, to be like what I am. No, none of that. Everything we have as Christians, all that I just said that's true of us, all that's been made true of us and given to us, it's not for us. It's for God's glory, for His greatness, and for His renown. 1 Peter 2:9 tells us this. And here's the connection. I want you to see the connection between Israel and how they were chosen to be God's people, and how that translates into our lives, to the church. That does not mean that we have replaced Israel. Okay, we'll get to that in this series. We're gonna focus on that. We haven't taken the place of Israel. Let me make that very clear. The promises and blessing of God on the nation of Israel, and the fact that they were chosen to be His special possession and His people out of all the peoples of the earth, that has not changed. Israel didn't just disappear. The blessing was not revoked. But it was extended to us. As Paul talks about in Romans, again, we'll look at this as we go forward, we have been grafted in to the one tree. That's an image of God's blessing and the tree that represents the nation of Israel and all that goes with that. It's like we've been grafted in on that. Paul talks about that. So with all that in mind, look at what Peter says in 1 Peter 2:9. He's writing to the church, and many of whom are Gentile believers. So he's addressing not just Israel and not just the Jewish believers, but he's addressing the Gentile believers, the church, the one church. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him. Not the excellencies of yourself, because you don't have any in and of yourself. That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Just as Israel was chosen out of all the nations of the earth to be a blessing, they were given a blessing and blessed so that they would be a blessing. Remember, God told Abraham, through you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. He didn't say, you alone out of all the earth will be blessed. He said, through you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Why? Because through Abraham's seed, through the nation of Israel, came whom? Yes, the Messiah, Jesus, the rescuer, the one who is the ransom, the one who makes all peoples able to become the people of God. And this is how that took place, that when Jesus came, as he was put forward as God's propitiation, all who look to him and trust in him are called out of darkness that we can't call ourselves out of. We're called out of darkness into the marvelous light of the glory of God. We are made a royal priesthood. We are made a holy nation. And the whole point of it all is not to proclaim our greatness, but his, that we may proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness, rebels and sinners, helpless and hopeless, made his very own. For those of you who have adopted a child or were adopted yourself, like I was, I think you get this maybe more easily than what others will. Because when you are adopted, you are completely 100% chosen. You're chosen to be brought in to the family. In my case, my biological father and mother were teenagers. My biological mother was 15 years old. Biological father, 16. Thankfully, they recognized they couldn't raise a child being children themselves. And thankfully, they didn't choose to go the route of abortion, which admittedly, when I was born, was not in any way close to being as prevalent as it is today, especially not in our area. But they could have. They didn't. And God, in his providence, chose to have Ed and Donna Chesley not be able to have children and yet want them, and put them here and put me here so that they could choose to adopt me and make me their very own. I was chosen out of love. I was chosen out of grace. Not because of any merit or contribution. I mean, I was a little insignificant, helpless baby, right? I couldn't contribute anything to the family. There was nothing in me or about me that would make my parents drop everything and affect their entire lives, because they just, look at how valuable this individual is and all they're going to contribute. That wasn't part of the decision process. It was, there's a child that we have the chance to be a family to and give a home to and to show love to, And we're going to do that out of love and out of grace, not out of convenience, and not because it's not going to be hard, but because this is what we choose to do. And that's how it works for all of us. If you are in Christ, if you're part of the family of God today in Christ, that's what's happened to you. You have been adopted by God. You've been chosen out of other people. You've been chosen to be made alive, chosen for salvation, and not just for salvation, chosen for adoption. We need to not ever forget that. Our salvation isn't just a get out of hell free card. Our salvation is, yes, rescue from eternal death and hell, but it's rescue unto something. And it's not just rescue for heaven in the sweet by and by, some far off date in the future. It's a rescue from the depravity and darkness and helplessness and hopelessness that we all find ourselves in naturally as human beings. We were rescued from that and placed into the divine family of God. So salvation is adoption. And we need to understand that. So, as the undeserved, unworthy, chosen, redeemed, adopted of God, let's live for Him. And let's proclaim His goodness. That's why Israel was chosen, to be a source of witness and to proclaim the greatness and glory of God. They failed to do it, by and large. They failed to do it. And their purpose and their blessings were opened up to the Gentiles, to you and me. And so if we are now part of the family of God, and if we have been made recipients of their blessing and their status in Christ, then let's do what they were meant to do. Let's proclaim the excellencies of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light, made us His very own. Let's make that the heartbeat of our lives for His glory and for His renown. Discern what you hear, church. Discern what you hear. Weigh it against the standard of God's word. Don't just take it at face value, okay? Let's pray together. Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You for Israel. Thank You that You are not done with them. Thank You that they remain Your people. Thank You that You didn't choose them because they were just so impressive, because they were just so great. No, You chose them because You are great and You are gracious. Thank You for taking the insignificant and the overlooked and the weak of this world and using them and making Yourself great in their lives and putting Your glory on display through them. That's what You've done with us. Thank You that though we are not worthy and could never deserve anything from You except judgment, thank You for, through Your Son Jesus, making us Your children, giving us an inheritance, making us a holy nation, not because of the nation in which we live, a nation of Jews and Gentiles and Asians and Indians, Europeans, the nation of the church, and it is a holy nation. Thank You for making us part of that. And as the point of You choosing Israel was to be a light in the world and shine that light back onto You to proclaim Your glories and Your grace and Your goodness, oh, Father, help us to do that. May that be our heartbeat, not to get any glory for ourselves, but to put all the focus and all the glory on You where it belongs, because You alone are worthy. Thank You for the fact that just as You have not taken your blessing away from Israel, and though they have rejected you, rejected your son, you have not thrown them away. Thank you for that promise holding true for us too, that you will never let go. You will never leave us or forsake us. Thank you for all that you are and all that you do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.